Good morning. Our reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the field. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Well, because nobody has hired us," they replied. And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." So the workers who were hired at the 11th hour came, and each was given a denarius. So when those came who were first, but each one of them was given a denarius, and when they received it, they began to grumble to the landlord, "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have been borne the burden of the whole day and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not hiring, being unfair to you. Did you not agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have a right to do what I want to with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Thank you, Grandma. It's always nice to have my own grandmother read the Word of God before I get up and speak. And it's wonderful to be back with you all again. It feels like it's been a while, and so I'm really excited to be with you. Why don't we pray as we come to hear God's Word speak to us? Father, as we come to look at your Word, would you be speaking to us? Would you be teaching us about you and about ourselves? And would you be changing us in our hearts that we may know you better and love you more? Amen. Now we pick up this week in the middle of a conversation. So it might be worth having a look back just at the end of chapter 19, maybe from verse 27. Let me read that for us to see how we got into this parable. This is just following the encounter with the rich young man, and Peter answered Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much, and they will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." This is the setup to the parable that we've just heard there. You might have heard in that verse 30, Jesus say, "Many who are first shall be last, and many who are last shall be first." In other words, many who seem to hold the wealth and status and success in this life will find it most difficult to enter the kingdom of heaven due to the difficulty of giving up those earthly treasures. But on the opposite side of that coin is those who gave up earthly things to follow Jesus. Well, they will receive 100 times more than they gave up, and they will inherit eternal life. It must have been an encouragement to the disciples who had given up everything for Jesus. Jesus saying, it is worth that cost following me. So jump forward to the end of our passage that we've just had read in verse 16, and you'll see a very similar expression. The last will be first, and the first will be last. You might notice the roles have changed round. In chapter 19, we started with the first and finished with the last. Here we start with the first and start with the last and finish with the first. Who will be last? Is everyone following? It's a bit confusing. We'll get there. We're working through it together. The reason I mention that is because we get this kind of framing device with the parable in the middle. So we know the parable builds on the end of chapter 19, but it doesn't necessarily take us where we think, because we end with that slightly different line. In fact, if we're feeling comfortable coming off the encounter with the rich young man, because we don't cling to earthly treasures, this parable comes again to humble us and remind us that it's not what we do that secures our salvation, but what God does. It is only by his grace and his generosity. And how that grace might be distributed might shock and surprise us, but we should not expect the kingdom of heaven to reflect the values of this world. My prayer for us today is that we not only hear this passage, but we feel it too, and we hear it in our hearts. So to help us do that, we're going to start by diving and throwing ourselves into a situation. Imagine that you've been working for a company for some period of time. You're there every day, you work hard, you work honest. It makes the ends meet and pays the bills. Then one day your boss calls you into his office with a big smile on his face. It's good news, you can tell. We've seen your hard work, says your boss. We recognize your length of service and we want to reflect the work you do with your pay. We're going to pay you a bonus to keep in track with the work you do. Now, who here thinks that sounds fair? Getting paid for the work you do. Bishop, who thinks that sounds fair? Most of us. Most of us think that sounds fair. Who would like to have that meeting tomorrow with their boss? I wonder how you'd feel. Yeah, some hands going back up. I wonder how you'd feel as you head toward the payroll window at the end of the day to pick up your check. Are you excited? Are you happy? Are you planning what you might spend that money on? Finally, we can get the extension or go on that holiday. Have you phoned your spouse to tell them the good news? Now imagine you get to the payroll and in front of you there's a queue of other people waiting for their checks, some junior members of the team, the trainee fresh out of probation, the apprentice who's been around for a few weeks, that newcomer who's been making coffee the last couple of days. And as you come to the window and get your check, you hear them talking about their bonuses, what they've received, and as you open your payslip, you see your number is the same as the number they've just said. You've all been paid the exact same bonus. Now, who still thinks that payment sounds fair? No one. I wonder how you feel then. Has that excitement gone? Well, hopefully that story will help to place the parable that Jesus tells in a context we recognize. Let's recap what the story was. It's a parable split into two parts. The first dealing with a series of hirings. At the break of dawn, the landowner goes out and hires some workers to be in his field. And verse 2, he agrees to pay them a day's wage for a day's work. Later on, throughout the day, he returns four more times, at 9 o'clock, at noon, at 3 o'clock, and finally at 5 o'clock, when there's only 1 hour left of the 12-hour workday. The second part of the parable, from verse 8 onwards, deals with the payment of these workers. They're paid from the last to arrive to the first, and they're all paid the same amount, one denarius, one day's wage. You see the similarity between our story and Jesus' parable here. There's an equal pay for a disproportionate amount of work. I wonder what you think of this payment system and the landowner who promotes it. Is it fair? If you have a look at verse 11, you'll see exactly what the workers thought of it. They received it and began to grumble against the landlord. Verse 12, they said to him, you've made them equal to us when we've borne the work and the heat of the day. Maybe we have sympathy for those workers. Put yourself in their shoes. See the seemingly endless rows of vines with hundreds of grapes in each. Imagine 12 hours of picking grapes nonstop on a blazingly hot day. Feel the calluses on your hands, the bruises on your feet, the burn on your neck, the sweat on your forehead, the clothes sticking to you from the heat. All day you've been working like that. And then in the cool of evening, a few more guys rock up, they do an hour's work, and then they get the same pay as you. Is it fair? The workers think it's not. What do we think? If we do understand the frustrations of the workers and expect we'd feel the same as them, then the landowner's response to them in verse 13 is a response to us too. It's this response that gives the bigger picture to the parable that Jesus is teaching. It is this response that reminds us about God's nature as well as our own. And it's this response that outlines the outrageous generosity of God's grace. That's what this parable is about, and that's what we're going to look at now. So firstly, let's think about what makes God's grace so generous. What makes God's grace so generous? Have a look at the parable from right at the beginning and see where the agency lies. Who's driving the action? Who makes things happen? Have a look at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men. He agrees to pay them and he sends them out. So the landowner who straight away is out finding people, hiring people, agreeing with people, sending people. Without him, there'd be no job, no pay at all. He's the one who offers opportunity for payment. That's generous. And he doesn't just do it once. In verses 3 to 7, we see him do that four more times to bring people into his work, to offer more opportunities for more people to be paid, even though there's next to no time left in the end for work to be done. Those last workers get a chance to have something they never would have got otherwise. He seeks people over and over and gives more and more people chances to come into his vineyard. That's generous. And it includes those who no one else wanted. Have a look again at verses 6 and 7. The landowner says to them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they respond. "No one else would give us a job." Here they are at the 11th hour, the end of the workday, and no one has wanted to hire them all day. All day they've been rejected. But at the last moment, the landowner offers them work. That's generous. Which is when we come to the landowner's response following the workers' complaints. They feel hard done by because those who have done less work are getting the same pay. If there's spare cash going around, surely the fair thing to do would be us to get it. They feel unfairly treated, that they deserve it more. But have a look at the landowner's response in verse 13. "Friend," he says, kindness in the face of grumbling, "did you not agree to work for a denarius? I'm not being unfair to you. In other words, am I not giving you exactly what we said? What we agreed was a fair wage, a day's pay for a day's work. That's what you've done, that's what you've gotten. No one here has got less than what they deserved or what was agreed. I've not cheated you, first workers. I've just shown generosity to others." See, the later workers, their work, their reward is not works related. They've not done a day's work in an hour. They're not extraordinary workers deserving of extraordinary pay. It's not the workers or the work that determine their pay, but the generosity of the landlord. We can see that in verse 15. Have a look with me. The landowner says, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" It's his money. He has the right to distribute it however he wants. In this case, that's firstly in line with his promise to the first workers, and then with extraordinary generosity to the later workers, to those who had nothing otherwise. Everyone in this story is treated generously by the landowner. No one's given less than they deserve, just some have got so much more than they deserve because of the landlord's generosity. The generosity in the story is God's generosity towards us. It is God who calls people to himself. It is God who offers opportunities for people to come to him over and over and over again so more and more people can be saved. And it is God who gives eternal life to those who choose to respond to his calling, even if they're completely undeserving. It's God's gift to give. And this is when we see God's generous grace become truly outrageous generosity. This is God's outrageous generosity. He gives eternal life to those who are completely undeserving. If someone asked, "Is God generous?" I'm sure none of us would have a problem going, "Well, of course he is. He's a generous God." But what if the follow-up question was, "How generous? How far does that generosity extend?" And this is where the parable can cause us to unravel and expose our hearts, because the truth is, we like the idea of a generous God because a generous God is good for me. But we don't like the idea of a generous God who is good for others, who we don't deem worthy. Go back to that story we started with your pay slip, where you were paid the same as a new starter who'd only worked a couple of days in a minor role. We all agreed at the end we didn't think it was fair. But at what point did it become unfair? At the start, most of us put our hands up and said, "This is fair." By the end, none of us did. We still believed it was fair until we saw what others were getting. If there had been no one else at that payroll window, we would have said it was a fair payment still. It was only when we realized the boss's generosity extended beyond ourselves and to others that we didn't consider worthy that we thought it was an unfair payment. Our agreement hadn't changed, the agreement we believed to be fair. The only thing that had changed was other people were also the recipients of the boss's generosity. We considered ourselves deserving and not them. Which the same is true for the workers in the vineyard. They were happy with their reward until they saw the reward given to others. It was only when the denarius landed in their hand that they thought they'd been treated unfairly. They thought they deserved more than the other workers. In both examples, the reason the payment seems unfair is because we assume ourselves worthy and others not. And the truth of our hearts is exposed in that last question in verse 15. Are you envious because I'm generous? Isn't that exactly what's going on? We think we deserve good things and we think others don't. So when they get them, we don't see God's goodness, rather we see their undeservedness, and we get envious of the good things they're getting that we're not. We think we've been cheated because we think we are deserving. But that's not how grace works, as we've just sung. The whole point of grace is to be given something you don't deserve. That's the reason it's outrageous. The reality we must face is that we too do not deserve God's grace that he's given us. None of us are free from sin. None of us deserve eternal life with God. None of us have earned that. And yet through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that same sin was paid for at the cross, so that all who respond to God's call by trusting in Jesus will inherit eternal life. There's one word there, I don't know if you caught it, that makes it so outrageous. It's what's often called the scandal of grace. And that word was all who respond, all who believe will inherit eternal life. As the great hymn puts it, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Do we like that kind of generosity, where the worst people we can think of receive the same gift of grace that we do? Take a moment. Think of the worst people you can, the least deserving people you can. How would you feel about them receiving God's grace? Is it fair? A while back, Jeffrey Dahmer, you might recognize the name, he was a serial killer in the 80s. And he was responsible for murdering and dismembering 17 men, and the details of which are pretty horrible, so we won't go into them. But many would have considered him a monster, an evil person to the core, and they wanted justice for those things. They wanted him punished. He was arrested and he was sentenced to 941 years in prison. He only served 3 before he was murdered. Some saw that as getting that justice, getting what he deserved. Though some family said that was the easy way out compared to what he had done to their children. In their view, even a brutal death was more than he deserved. But in those 3 years in prison, it's believed Jeffrey Dahmer gave his life to Jesus. He was baptized a few months before his death. Both his father and his minister were completely convinced that he was repentant and that he had come to Jesus. For us today, how does the feeling and the thought of breaking bread over the Lord's table with a murderous cannibal feel? Is it outrageous? Does it make us a bit uncomfortable? Does it make us a bit sick? Yet that, as one author puts it, is the shock of grace, the shock of the gospel, and the shock of this parable. I'm sure at some point in life, all of us have found us thinking, God is not being fair. Have you had those arguments with the Lord? Lord, I've loved you, I've lived for you, I've carried my cross, I've denied the flesh. I always seem to be struggling, and yet look at all these other people, so much less deserving, leading great lives with great blessing. Come on, Lord, give me what I deserve. But what do we actually deserve? Is that a prayer we actually want answered? I don't think it is, because we won't like what we actually deserve. We can forget that everything we have is from God's generosity and his generosity alone. We haven't earned it, though we like to think we do. Our homes, our families, our jobs, the very air we breathe. Did you wake up breathing today? That's God's grace, God's generosity. As, of course, is the gift of eternal life when we do stop breathing. When we start taking God's generosity for granted, we lose sight of what is amazing about his grace, that he would save a wretch like me. When we start to think we've done something to deserve to be blessed, we start to look down on those who we think haven't deserved to be blessed. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus oppose this kind of self-righteousness as he draws near to those that the righteous look down on. Jesus again and again meets with the sinners, the tax collectors. He promises paradise to a criminal sentenced to death on a cross. It's worth us thinking, are there those that we think are undeserving of God's grace? And how would we welcome them now if they came into this church? It's a warning to any of us who have ever thought someone undeserving, because we are undeserving too. We often ask in our prayers that all would come to know Jesus, but so many of us feel the unfairness of deathbed conversions, of people living a life not knowing God and rebelling against him to be forgiven at the very last moment. But this parable reminds us that people are called in their 11th hour. When we pray for God to grow his church, do we mean it as much for our own church as we do for the church around the corner? Or would our eyes get envious if they started booming and we were shrinking? This parable is a warning against this kind of pride and jealousy, our grumbling and begrudging. But it is also an encouragement. An encouragement for many who might feel on the outskirts, those who have come to know Jesus later in life, those who feel like they're inadequate because of how they've lived in the past, those who think it's too late to respond to God's calling. Friends, if that's you, then the gift of grace is the same for you as it is for anyone else who's been following Christ since they were babes in arm. He's a generous God, and he comes again and again to call more and more people into his kingdom. Those who came later are just as loved and inherit the same eternal life as those who came before. If you're yet to know Jesus and trust in him, perhaps because you think you've done too much wrong, you've rebelled too much, it's too late, then please hear this message. God's grace extends to all. Jesus died on that cross for each and every one of us, just as much as anyone else. Would you like to still be in the marketplace with nothing? Or would you like to be in his vineyard, receiving his grace? All are welcome, until one day we'll be around his throne, those from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, for all are equal at the foot of the cross. Those who are rich, those who are poor, those who are good, those who are bad, those who are old, those who are young, those who are first, and those who are last. There is no one, no matter what we like to believe, that cannot come into the kingdom of heaven by the saving grace of Jesus. So let's not grumble or begrudge, but rejoice in God's outrageous generosity. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I will close us in prayer. Father, we thank you that through your Son, Jesus, we can receive grace upon grace, that your generosity is outrageous, that it was outrageous to us who don't deserve your grace, and outrageous to others who we sometimes look down on. Would you help protect us, Lord, from those sort of thoughts and feelings? Would you help us to rejoice in your generosity to all as we long to see your kingdom come and your will be done?
Amen.